So this morning, Leviticus chapter 20, I was going to try and do 20 and 21, but 21 and 22 really go together better. So next week we'll have a marathon and we'll get through a couple chapters, hopefully, unless the Lord changes it between now and then. But this morning, let's do chapter 20 in Leviticus. And this is just more things about relationships, about our walk, about the things that are right, about the things that are wrong, the things that are necessary in our lives, and just to take a peek at some Old Testament people and just see what happened with them as they go through. So let's dig into chapter 20 this morning here. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." And again, the Lord speaking, ministering to his people, and have your hearts open. God isn't done speaking. He's still speaking to people. He's still speaking to hearts, still speaking to lives about what he has for them. He wants all to come and to be saved. He wants all to come and to know him as Lord and Savior. And this is a process that goes on. Once salvation comes, once you accept Jesus for what he's done for you, it doesn't stop the process. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of who he is. It doesn't say that we're instantaneously already there. It says that we grow. And just as we grow from little ones, and I know all of you have seen the little one because I saw all the smiles and I heard all the oohs and ahs as she came walking down the aisle. It's just like she's the cutest thing going. And it's good that she's young where she won't remember this, because when we old, we don't want her to hear that. We want her to hear about the righteous man and about the love of Jesus in the midst of it. But the Lord wants to speak and he wants to minister to hearts. So keep praying for your heart to be open for God to speak to. Every day he wants to speak to you. Every day he wants to minister to you out of his word. And so that's why it's so important for us to be in the word of God, to hear the word of God, the whole counsel of God. We don't want to hear just parts and portions. We want to hear all of it. Lord, I want to hear the good. I want to hear the bad. I want to know what's right. I want to know what's wrong, because I want to correct what's wrong, because I want to be more like you. And we can't be more like him unless we're willing to hear everything that he says to us. And Moses, in that place of just listening to the things of God, listening to him speak, and he relates these things to the people that are there, much like we're doing now. He just relates those things and lets the Lord's Holy Spirit minister to hearts and draw hearts to him. And that's what we want. We want our hearts drawn closer to Jesus so that we know who he is. Because the Holy Spirit has come to lead us into all truth. And the truth is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's only one truth, and it's his truth. It's not what the world says. It's not what you feel. Don't trust your feelings. Trust the word of God. Because today you could feel lousy and think that God hates you, but that's not true. There's no truth in that. God loves you. That's why he came and died for you. That's agape love. That's that love, that self-sacrificing kind of love that only Jesus can give, that only Jesus shows us. And he shows us how to enter into that. And so he says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel," and some of this is repetition, so we'll kind of speed through it, although I never speed in anything, so except in the car, but I won't say anything about that. "Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." And we know that this Molech was the god of the Ammonites. We've talked about him before, but the dangers of coming into that place of idolatry, of worshiping something that God has said not to worship. And boy, there's danger in that. It tells us this in 1 Kings 11. Verse 5, we see Solomon here in 1 Kings. In Solomon, I'll pick up at verse 4. It says, "For it came to pass that when Solomon was old," or older, "that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." So his heart was right before the things of the Lord. And then the older he got, the more he listened to his wives, the more he listened to the things of the world, the more he saw of the beauty and the glitter of all these things that the other gods were bringing, and the more he entered into worship of them rather than worshiping just God. He was taught by David, but he didn't keep those things. And we've been taught by the Lord, but it doesn't mean that we're keeping those things. That's why in Scripture he says, hold fast. That's why in Scripture he says, keep these things. Keep these in remembrance all the days of your life. Keep these things at the forefront of your eyes, like the phylacteries that the Jews wear and on their wrists and on their foreheads. We think it looks kind of funny having a little box on their forehead or a box on their arm, but it's just a remembrance of those things that God has done. And they look at those and they remember what God said. And we should have that, but it's called our conscience. And we want God to rule and reign over us and speak to us the things that he has. We don't want the world to speak to us and speak to us of the things that that has, because there is no wisdom in the world that's right and true. They can bring about good things to pass, but they can't bring about truth. There's only one place of truth, and that's in your word. But look at what happens with Solomon here. He gets old, and his heart is turned away for other gods from his wives. And his heart wasn't perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He slipped. He's walked away from the truth of God's word because of things that had come about in his life. Things that had, and I'm sure he never purposed to walk away from his Lord, but it was in his heart. And God gave him the opportunity to say no to it or to say yes to it, because he doesn't force us. God is not going to force you to make any decision. He wants the best for you, but he's going to give you opportunity to make the choice. It's called free will. And sometimes we hate free will, sometimes we love free will. Well, the Lord wants us to come to him freely. That's why some of the sacrifices that we saw early in the chapters of Leviticus were voluntary sacrifices. They were voluntary. The people got to come and to do those things. And that's what our relationship is with Jesus. It's voluntary. God does not make you love him. God wants you to love him because that's the best thing for us. The worst thing for us is not to love him, because that leads to death and hellfire. But loving the Lord brings eternal life and peace and contentment. Wouldn't you love to have peace in your life right now, every day, and contentment and direction? And that's what he's trying to teach us. Are all those things. But first comes that relationship with Jesus. You have to be born again to start that relationship. We're going to see that in a minute with somebody else here in Scripture. But look at what happens with Solomon here. In verse 5 it says, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." And this Milcom, another name for him, is also Molech, because down in verse 7 it says, "Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that's before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." As he entered in, and as he married into these relationships, as he married into the things of the world, it just caused him to walk away from the truth of who God was, and it caused him to pass beyond the things that God had for him and just push those aside and instead grab a hold of the other things. Instead of holding fast to the truth, he let go of it. He had a light touch on the things of the Lord, and he put a heavy touch on the things of the world, and it caused him to walk away. And what happens, as you see the rest of chapter 11 there, is that after he passed, his kingdom was split. There was no longer a unified kingdom because sin had entered in and it caused division. And that's what sin does. It causes division. Only God can bring grace and peace, but sin always brings division and destruction. And so as we look at it here, he says, make sure you get rid of those things. He brings up Molech because he knows it's going to come to pass. He knows it's going to come in Solomon's life. He knows it's going to come in other people's lives. Molech has been around for a while in the lands, but he says, stay away from these things. For sure, as you see these things coming, stay away from them. He gives warning ahead of time, and yet he didn't listen. Why didn't he listen? For the same reason you and I don't listen. Our own desires, our own wants, our own selfishness. And Lord, forgive us for those things. And he does. Isn't it wonderful that there's forgiveness with God? That we have a place that we can go to and ask for forgiveness. And he'll bring it. And that's such a wonderful relationship that God has for us. Because we're sinners in this flesh, but we're looking towards the things of the Lord and we're imputing those things into us and getting rid of all these other things. And he brings warning for both, warning for to get rid of those things and warning to make sure that we bring those other things in. And that's what he has. And he says in verse 3, and I will set my face against that man. Whoa. and cut him off from among his people because he has given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary. And the whole picture behind that is that Molech was this little god, this little molten image that they would heat up. There was a place at the bottom of it for them to heat it up, and it would become red hot. And the people would come, the families would come, and offer their babies upon this altar and put the babies on this red hot image and kill them. And they'd be worshiping, so-called worship. Not the worship that we have, but the worship that they had. They would be singing loud so that they couldn't hear the screams of the babies. Isn't that awful? But that's what the world does. And what are we doing with abortion now? We're doing the same exact thing. There's still screams from those babies inside the womb. They're still screaming. But thank goodness God hears. We've got 60 million brothers and sisters up in heaven that are little babies. We don't know what age they are in heaven, but we know we're going to see them one day. And we're thankful for God's grace and God's mercy. Isn't he long-suffering? If that was me, I would have smoked him a long time ago. But then I would have had to smoke myself. And that wouldn't be a good thing. So I'm thankful for his grace and mercy, because what if he came and the rapture came the day before I got saved? I'd be in hell. That's how important a relationship with Jesus is that it keeps us out of hell and brings us to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. But God says in verse 3 that giving of those things to Molech, it defiles who God is. It defiles his sanctuary, and it profanes his holy name. Because his name is holy. He is holy and righteous. I am that I am. Holiness. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from that man, when he giveth of his seed to Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. God says, if you don't take care of it, I'm going to. And we say, well, Lord, there's stuff going on now and you haven't taken care of it. But remember, judgment, complete judgment, has not come yet. As you look in Scripture, you realize that there is a judgment that's coming that you and I as believers do not have to go before, the white throne judgment. We don't have to enter into that, because that's a place of judgment that is against unbelievers. Anybody who does not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior is going to come before God in that time and explain to him why they haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior. But trouble is, there's no excuse. And so everything that they bring before the Lord, he's going to dismiss, and they're going to be cast into everlasting darkness for eternity. But thank goodness for salvation that keeps us from that. Our judgment was put on Jesus at the cross. That's why we celebrate communion every Sunday. One of the reasons, to remember what he's done, that he shed his blood for us, and he's kept us from hellfire. Because of our relationship with him, his relationship with us, because of what he's done. That's why it's so important for you to accept Jesus now. We never know the day or the hour that we're going to go home. There was just a person, I was reading it this week, that was driving through Massachusetts or Connecticut, one of those places, and one of the arms off the windmills that were there fell off and fell on the car and killed him. What are the chances? We don't know when we're going home. We don't know the day or the hour that the stroke is going to hit us. We don't know the day or the hour that we're just going to be driving down the road and somebody shoots us from somewhere and kills us. We don't know the day or the hour when somebody's going to be drunk coming at us at 50 miles an hour and hit us head on. We don't know, but God knows. And he also knows where we stand with him. If you're in Christ this morning, you're going home to heaven. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for those who don't know Jesus, you're going to have to stand before him in judgment. And no excuse is going to keep you out of hell. You're not a good enough person. Because the standard of goodness is Jesus Christ. Are you as good as Jesus? If you're not, then you're not going to heaven on your own accord. Scripture even tells us there's none good. No, not one. You mean out of all the billions of people on earth, there's not one good person? Right. You're not good. I'm not good. Only Jesus is good. So there you go. That's it. We're done. Okay, no. Verse 5. So God says, if you don't take care of it, I'm going to take care of it. In his long suffering, it may seem like he's letting it go, but there is going to be judgment coming, and it's going to come upon all people. It says, in the soul, in verse 6, that turneth after such that have familiar spirits and wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Ah, come on, really, Lord? None of that stuff is really that bad. Yes, it is. Because if God says it's bad, it's bad. He's the one that judges everything perfectly. And if it's bad, it's bad. If you're messing with that stuff, let it go. And then he says this in verse 7 and 8. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Why be holy? Because he's the Lord and he wants us to be holy. But you can't be holy on your own. You can only be holy in your relationship with Jesus. Because once you're saved, once you're born again, Jesus comes into your life. And there's your holiness. He's our holiness. And he says in verse 8, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord your God, which does sanctify you. So twice in these two verses, he says, sanctify yourselves. He says, sanctify yourselves. And then he says in verse 8, I'll sanctify you. Because we can't sanctify ourselves. Only he can. Only he can bring that about. Hold your place here, if you would, and go to 2 Kings chapter 5. There's a great account that's here. It's an account we want to look at this morning, and then we'll just buzz through the rest of the chapter because a lot of it is repetition, but it's things that we need to see. In 2 Kings chapter 5, it's the account of Naaman, and Naaman was a Syrian captain. Naaman was an enemy of Israel. Naaman was in that place of just being against Israel. But there's a beautiful account that goes on here of things that have happened. And if you remember the story, just because we can't take time and read it all, is that there was an Israeli maid, a little girl, who was in slavery to Naaman, to his family, and he had leprosy. And we know from our accounts as we have gone through Scripture that leprosy just speaks of sin. Leprosy is just an act of sin that's in a person's life. And sin kills. Sin destroys a person a little bit at a time until there's nothing left of that person and they're completely destroyed. The long-suffering of God, giving account, giving a way to come to salvation before that comes to pass. He always gives us those opportunities and he's faithful in it. But this little maid says to the family, if only he'd gone to the prophet of Israel, he could get healed. She's got faith, but she's a slave. Notice God doesn't take her out of slavery, but he gives her an opportunity to witness while she is in slavery. He has her in that place for such a time as this to minister to a Gentile who hates God, who hates God's people, and yet she's there ministering. And she wasn't afraid, she wasn't ashamed of the good news. if only he'd go and find the prophet of Israel, he'd get healed. Really? That's all I got to do? And I'm sure Naaman, because he's a captain of Syria, he's not just a captain, he's the captain of all captains. He is the big shot in Syria, but he's got leprosy. Boy. That could damper your kingship a little bit here, your captainship. It could hurt you in battle and all of those things. So I'm sure he's tried to find cures for it, but nothing has come about. And so she says this to them, and it says that he's sought the king, and the king rode over to the king of Israel and said, hey, Naaman's coming. and I want you to get him healed. I want you to hook him up with this prophet, and I want healing to come. And the king is going crazy, king of Israel, because, whoa, if I don't do this, if this doesn't happen, they're going to come against us and kill us. And so there's fear going on in Israel, but Elisha's not afraid, because Elisha's the prophet that's there. And it says down in verse 7 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, that it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man descend unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." It's all about me. Don't we sing that a lot as Christians? It's all about me, Jesus. Wrong song, but that's the way we feel sometimes. Lord, you got to take care of me. And he's looking there. He's the king of Israel, but he's seeking for something. He doesn't see the big picture. He's missing the whole thing. And that's what we do. We get so focused. We got blinders on like horses, and we can only see right in front of us. We can't see on the sides. We can't see all that God is doing. We need to get rid of those blinders and see the whole picture of what's going on. Lord, why do I have cancer? Why do I have such a rotten marriage? Why do I have these diseases? Why do I have this affliction? We don't see the big picture. We're just so single focused that we want health and wealth and all of that stuff that we miss what God is doing. And thank goodness for this little maiden that sends him over. She wasn't single focused. She had a great focus on who God was. And in verse 8, it says, "And it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why'd you rend your clothes?'" What's the matter with you? Don't you have any faith? Ooh, he doesn't say that, but that's the implication that's there, isn't it? What did the disciples do on the ship when Jesus was sleeping in the boat? They woke him up. "We're going to die." He says, "Don't you have any faith?" "Oh, well, Lord, my boat's getting rocked. The health is just causing my boat to get rocked, and I don't know what to do." He says, "Look at me." He doesn't study the boat right away. He says, "Look at me. Watch me. Have your heart for me." Elisha looks at the king and says, why'd you tear your clothes? Let him come to me. And there he's going to know that there's a prophet in Israel. Boy, that's pretty bold. But that comes as a result of a relationship with Jesus. You can be bold in your faith when you know the God who loves you. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. He comes with his whole entourage, and he stands at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. I love this. "Don't you know I'm a captain of the army?" "I don't really care. I know the King of Kings." What does that make you? He doesn't even come out to meet him. What kind of protocol is that? Can you imagine if Bibi Netanyahu, as he comes into America, if Trump wasn't there to meet him? He just sends out Joe Schmo and says, "Go meet Bibi and bring him into my house." The protocol. Everybody'd be aghast. He didn't come out in a suit and a tie. He came out in shorts. Look at this. What's wrong with this guy? Oh, see, God is no respecter of persons. And he doesn't expect us to be a respecter of persons. He expects us to be a respecter of the God who loves us. So Naaman comes and he stands at the door, and Elisha sends a messenger to him and says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Don't even stick around here. Just go down to the river and dip yourself." You dip? Sorry, that was my interpretation. Sorry. That's in the Living Message, I guess, or something here. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. There's that number 7. 7 is the number of completion, of perfectness. It says, "Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Don't do it just once, Naaman. I want you to go and dip 7 times. Because I want this complete in your life." This is an unbeliever coming to a man of God to seek the wisdom of God, to seek the healing of God. And Elisha is directing him and cutting down every belief system that Naaman has. Oh, Naaman, if you want to come to me, you come humbly. And isn't that the same for you and I? We don't come before God demanding of God that he would do something for us. We come humbly before God asking him to do something for us. "Lord, change my heart." And he's changing this unbeliever's heart. And Naaman doesn't even know it yet. Do you know it? By the affliction that's come into your life? By the hurt? By the loss of something that's come into your life? Do you know that God is working? Or aren't you looking for God to work? Are you just asking for something from Him? Lord, be my Santa Claus today and deliver to me what I need for my life instead of showing me that my heart needs to change. Oh, God help us. We'll never get out of our despondency. We'll never get out of our depression if we don't let God be God. Lord, change my heart because my heart needs changing. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh is going to come to you again and you're going to be clean. He gives him a promise from God. Does Naaman believe it? No way. Do you see the promises in Scripture? Do you believe them? Well, I believe them for somebody else. He says, I want you to believe them for yourself, because these are his promises to you and I, to the church. But Naaman was wroth. Instead of getting blessed and saying, all right, I'm going to be whole, he gets mad. Did you ever get mad at God because he didn't do what you wanted him to do? Oh, God, I've asked you to deliver me from this situation. And God says, I don't want to deliver you from this situation. I want to keep you in it because I've got something to show you in the midst of it. And I want to change your heart and I want to change your ways and I want to bless you. How can you bless me when I've got this affliction? Because you'll know me and I'm the blessing that you should be looking for. The blessing is not to be getting away from this discouragement or this marriage or this incident that's gone on in your life. Your blessing is to know Jesus better. And there's blessings in obedience. Naaman was wroth and he went away. Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. Look at what his thinking is. He's going to come out and bow before me. He's going to say, what a great, handsome kind of guy I am. He's going to say, boy, you look good in your uniform, Naaman. Your horse looks really nice. He's thinking all these things that are worldly and nothing that's spiritual. And we do the same things, don't we? You expect me to be up here and you expect me to be 6'3", a handsome little guy. And look at what you got. He said, he's surely going to come out to me and stand. He's going to stand before me because I'm worthy of his honor. Oh. And he's going to call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place, and I'm going to recover from my leprosy. And he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? My place is better than your place. So he turned away and went in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, the Lord is orchestrating, the Lord is using all of these events to get a hold of Naaman's heart. An unbeliever who is a Gentile, who's coming from a far country, who is demanding, who wants to kill Jews. And yet he's in Israel trying to get saved, trying to get healed. Paradox. I love it. He turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? They had wisdom that he didn't have. He's the captain of Syria, and yet he didn't have the wisdom that the servants had. And folks, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have more wisdom than anybody in the world has. They may know how to make money. They may know how to make electric cars, but you know the God who makes everything. Now, who's smarter? Oh, how much rather than when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean. And he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And he returned to the man of God. He comes back. Remember when Jesus healed 10 lepers? How many came back to thank him? One. Only one. And those were Jews. Ooh, here's an unbeliever from a foreign country, an alien, and he comes back to thank. Do you have thankful hearts, folks? Look at what he's done for you. He's kept you. He's preserved you. He's given you life. He's healed you from death and destruction. And sometimes we don't even thank him for it. We're just worried about our next paycheck. We're just worried about our next car visit to the garage. Lord, it's going to cost more than I got money for. If he can save you, he can deliver your car too. We just count on him for the big things. He returned to the man of God and everybody that came with him. Remember, all these guys are unbelievers. What's the witness? Israel's God can heal and Syria's God can't. Whoa. Think of how many Syrians are going to be in heaven when we get there. I think there's going to be a few. Yeah. He returns and he came and he stood before him. Look at, he wanted Elisha to stand before him. And look at what it says in verse 15. And he stood before him. Tables have turned. Who's in control? Elisha or Naaman? Elisha. And he said, behold, now I know. Now I know because of what has happened. Now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing. I've got stuff to give. And what does Elisha do? I want your stuff. He's got God Almighty working in his life every day. If he wanted anything, do you think he needs to ask Naaman? All he has to do is ask God. Why do we keep asking others for something when all we need to do is ask God for it? God, you said, show me. He says, now I know. I know, I've experienced it, I've tasted it, I know that it's good, I know that it's true and right. Now I know that there's no other God. Oh, and when we can come to that place, we've got it completed. We're on the road, and we're walking in truth. Here's this man, an unbeliever, and he's here. And if we ever get to 2 Kings, we'll go through this again. We'll have a whole different time with it. But as we look, this is the sanctification. Look at what he does. The sanctification that we're talking of in Leviticus in verses 7 and 8, this is the sanctification. He's setting him apart and doing a work in his life. And that's what God does, is he sets you apart. He works in your life, but he expects you to do the things that he asks you to do. Not because you have to, but because those are the best things that are going to happen in your life. If you want healing, you need to ask him and then do the things that he says to do. If you want deliverance, you need to ask him and then do the things that he says to do. Well, what if he takes a long time in telling me? Then he's going to take care of you till you get there. Do you believe? Oh, this sanctification, this setting apart, that's all that sanctification means, is that he's set apart. And he goes back to his king and even asks Elisha, it's in Chronicles, I believe, that he tells Elisha, I've got to go back to my king and he's worshiping a false god, but when I go in with him, because he's going to demand that I'm there, I won't worship him. I'm just going to worship God alone. But I need to be there because this is my job and this is what I need to do. And Elisha says, go and do that. Oh. So some of you that are in ungodly places, in ungodly relationships, God can take care of you in the midst of it. You just worship the one that's real. So let's just buzz through the rest of this here. It says, for everyone that curses his father and his mother in verse 9 shall surely be put to death. We've seen that before. He has cursed his father and his mother, the fifth commandment. His blood is going to be upon him. And there's something that we're going to see here as we go through. And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, and even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. I don't know if you've caught it so far. Their blood. Not the blood of Jesus. Their own blood. Can your blood save you? No. Only Jesus is. Let's keep going. If a man also lie with mankind, and he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. It's still an abomination. I don't care what anybody says. It's still an abomination. It's not accepted by God. They shall surely be put to death. Notice again, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness, and they shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, because there's going to be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if the woman approach any beast and lie down there too, thou shalt surely kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he has discovered her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. And you shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for he that uncovereth her his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness, and they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. We read about that in Mark chapter 6 with Herod taking his brother's Philip's wife. And if a man take his brother's wife, it's an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. And you shall therefore keep all my statutes, all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you unto and dwell therein spew you not out. You're going to keep these things so that the land doesn't spew you out, so that there's blessing in the land. Oh, do we see blessing in America? We're doing all of these things and saying they're okay, God. You're wrong, we're right. We're going to get spewed out of the land. And you shall not walk in the manner of the nations which I cast out before you, for they have committed all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. That's what he wants for our land, is to have it flow with milk and honey, not to spew us out and to make it destruction, but to bring it to a place where it flows with milk and honey. There's riches, there's fatness, there's goodness, there's grace, there's mercy. Ugh. And why? Because he's the Lord our God. And I've separated you from other people, just like he talked about in verses 7 and 8, the sanctification, the setting apart. God says, I've separated you from the other people because of the way that I've made you. What I've done in your hearts is that you're now separated. You're different. Scripture tells us that we're peculiar people, and we are the strangest people in this world. You are strange, all right, but we're his. And he says in verse 25, and we'll finish up here, and you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. Why do we have to have clean ones and unclean? Because God says so. He says, these are the things that I'm commanding, and they're always good for us. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you is unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. A man or a woman that has a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, and he finishes up, their blood shall be upon them. Ugh. Some warnings, some declarations, some encouragements, but always in that place where God wants us different and separated and sanctified. He wants us holy because he's holy. And that's the best life for us. The life that you have that's separated from God is going to be one of destruction. That's why these bodies are going to pass away, because they aren't meant to be in heaven, because they're sinful. God is going to remake us and make us equipped for heavenly places. And it's interesting, too, as we take communion, we know that it's his blood. The cup is his blood. And isn't it something, as you look at Jesus when he's resurrected, and he comes through the doors while they're locked into the upper room with the people that are praying. There's the praying again. Just another plug for Monday and Tuesday. And while they're praying, that he says, flesh and bone have I. Wait a second, what about the blood? The blood was all poured out on the cross. There is not a drop of blood left in him, because blood doesn't inherit kingdom. All his blood was poured out to make sure that you and I could be covered from our sin. There is not one sin that you can do that is going to separate you from God. There is forgiveness with God, but you need to accept that blood for what it is. And that's why we remember what he's done for us. That's why we trust what he's done for us. We just don't remember it. We believe it. Do you believe that his blood can cleanse you from all sin? Yes. If you don't, you got to start over. Get back in there and believe it. Don't just read it. Trust it. We're coming into times, folks, where if we're not trusting in who he is and what he is, we're going to fall away quickly. And my prayer for you is, no matter how hard times get, that you don't forget that his blood covers you and that he can take care of you. No matter how awful things get, we may get thrown out of our homes. We may get put in jails. You know what? He's still there with us. Wasn't he with Joseph in jail? Can't he be with you in jail? Yeah. Can't he be with you in a studio apartment rather than a two-bedroom? Can't he be with you under a bridge, sleeping in a tent? Sure. Why not? Abraham was in a tent. God was with him. Why can't we be in a tent? I don't know. But you got to know it. Hang on, folks. Things may look bad, but you still have God. And he has you in the palm of his hand. And his name, your name, is graven on his hand. That's how much he loves you. Oh. Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, may our hearts just be settled before you, Lord. So many distractions in the world, so many hard things going on, so many awful things, so many awful things just going on in our own lives. But you haven't left us. You haven't forsaken us. And Lord, you're able to take care of us. May we trust it. May we believe it. May we walk in the truth of it. And may you bring healing to our lives, Lord, that we would be crying out to you, not for some drug to take care of us, not for some rich relative to take care of us, but for you to take care of us. Because you're the only one that can take care of us rightly. So help us with it, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Speak to our hearts as we sit before you. May you speak to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.